Well, I was looking, it's been almost a month since I've been able to be here and preach to you all. Really looking forward to this opportunity. We are back to the book of Galatians, so if you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians. We are in the last chapter, Galatians 6, and our passage reading will begin at verse 6 and go through verse 10. So if you would pay reverent attention now to the reading, the hearing of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, life-changing, culture-changing word. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 6. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. As far as the reading of God's most holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God as a means of your self-revelation to us and as a means of grace by which, in revealing yourself, you also reveal what we are to be in Christ Jesus as people redeemed to image you. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would sit upon the words of this message, that it would be faithful to the text, but it also would impact our hearts and our lives, that you would shape us into the image of Christ, and then that you would use us for the glory of Christ. So as needy children coming to a loving, benevolent, giving, compassionate Father, we now lift up our hearts and our voices through Christ and ask your mercy and your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just brag on my wife a little bit. She is a master gardener, and we have the benefit of that through wonderful things that God uses her to grow in our garden. And recently had a bumper crop of enormous cucumbers. Now, that would be great, except I hate cucumbers. And I just don't know why, when she plants the cucumber seeds, it can't come up even squash, even tomatoes, rather than cucumbers. But pray as I might, wish as I might, whenever she plants cucumber seeds, guess what's going to come up? Cucumbers. And because as you sow, so also shall you reap. And that principle structures the passage we're going to look at. But because it's been so long, I thought it would help just to remind ourselves about Galatians and just highlight what we've covered. This book is inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul because of problems going on in the churches of Galatia. And those problems were significantly doctrinal problems. They had to do with Judaizers who are coming in and perverting, distorting the gospel. We're saying, yes, you've got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if you want to be saved. And so this is Paul warning them about the danger of legalism, the idea that God accepts us in some measure because of how good we are. Now, we ought to be good, but it's not in order to get God to accept us, because in order to get God to accept us for being good, we'd have to be perfect. And so Paul is warning them, by the works of the law, that is, by doing what God wants you to do, no one, no flesh will be justified. No flesh will be accepted by God. But in chapter 5, he turns his attention to the other distortion of the gospel on the other side of legalism, and that's libertinism. When he tells them, do not use your freedom in Christ as a covering for the flesh, that is, for your sinful nature. Libertinism says, yes, we're saved by grace, and therefore there is no more obligation to obey God's law. And so this is falling off the boat of the gospel on either side. The gospel tells us that we are saved not by works, but by grace. But the grace that saves us also gives us a heart desire to honor and please God by keeping his commandments. Then what Paul does in the middle of chapter 5 is he starts dealing with the saints' mindsets and duties, particularly in Christian community, that is in the church. And so he says in the middle of that chapter, through love, be serving one another. Because the whole law is fulfilled in this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we stop and think about what should characterize Christ's covenant church, well, the evidence of the Holy Spirit work in Christ's covenant church is we take seriously this commandment to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself, the second great commandment tells us, as the way then, out of love for God, we honor and please him. But Paul then goes on and contrasts the way it can be, and perhaps it was in some of the Galatian churches. He said, beware of biting and devouring one another, lest you consume one another. That is, it's possible to be in community, and instead of having loving servant hearts, instead there's this kind of undermining attack, biting, backbiting, devouring one another, consuming one another. And you know, that's when the flesh is rampant and manifest. Instead of loving, we actually attack. We actually undermine one another. He goes on at the end of chapter 5, verse 26, says, don't become boastful, challenging or provoking one another, envying one another. You see, and these are characteristics can be true in a community of people, but it's the manifestation of the flesh. And in this whole thing, he's presented in the latter part of chapter 5, this conflict that exists, the battle within. The battle for our hearts, what vies for control of our hearts, and the flesh versus the spirit. And the flesh being the sinful human nature, the I, me, and my, that this is what I'm really concerned about, as a contrast to what the spirit does, what gives us then a concern for God's glory and for God's will to be done. And so the key, if we could say, a key, you can't say the key because there are many keys to sanctification, but a key, a very important, vital key, is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul can say in chapter 5, in verse 16, if we walk, present tense, if we are walking by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You can't stop having the desires of your sinful nature, because it's going to be with us until we die and go to be with Jesus. But we can prevent the desire from becoming deed. And if we're walking by the Spirit, that is, if we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, then there's a short circuit of that desire that keeps it from coming to expression in the deeds of the flesh. Well, that spills over into chapter 6 as he continues the same theme of the mindset and the duty of a healthy Christian community that is really loving one another. And in verse 1, he talks about how when there's a brother or sister who gets ensnared by sin, then in the power of the Holy Spirit and in gentleness, we're to go and restore them. That is, we're to care enough about one another that when somebody gets wrapped up in sin, tripped up by sin, we go and become the agents of God to attempt to see them brought to repentance, brought back into fellowship with Christ and the church. And then he goes on in verse 2 and talks about how we're to bear one another's burdens, and even says that here is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. The expectation of Christ is that we would love one another, and that's not just an emotional feeling, but it's getting involved, hands-on in people's lives. When the burden is too heavy for them to bear, then in sensitivity we come alongside them and help them bear their burdens. Verse 3, he warns about the danger of being high-minded, that is, thinking you're something when in fact you are nothing. And he says, let a man examine his own work and not compare himself. See, that's one of the things we do. We compare ourselves to one another, and then in our pride and self-righteousness, we think ourselves better than others. So he warns about that danger. And then in verse 5, he says, we must embrace the reality of our responsibility and accountability before God, for each one will bear his own load. Now, that's a different word from verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. This is a word that has to do with a military pack. So each soldier's got to bear his own pack. He carries his own load. And so God, when he calls us, then we have responsibilities before him in the outworking of what it means to be his people, his sons and his daughters. And that then brings us to this section with the sowing and the reaping. And what the reality is our daily lives are filled with sowing, reaping decisions. Again, just as in the latter part of chapter 5, he's got the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And he says that we are either sowing to the flesh or we are sowing to the spirit. Now, the good news of the gospel is the grace of God through Christ and the work of the Spirit comes to rescue us from our tendency in our natures, our sinful, carnal, selfish natures, to be serving ourselves. See, the grace of God comes and puts then this desire out of love for God to love our neighbor. And he gives us not just the desire, but also the power to do that. So we then can mortify, we can put to death the selfishness that would otherwise dominate our lives. Now, the curious thing about this selfishness is it also can kind of be polar directions. On the one hand, it can be this kind of self-indulgent unrighteousness that just says, I don't care what God wants, I'm going to live the way I want. And so you have this self-indulgent unrighteousness. But there's also a form of self-exalting self-righteousness. And that's the good people. So you have the bad people over here, and you have the good people over here. But they're really operating also out of selfishness. It's a pride. They're even in their goodness is really not for the glory of God, but it's for their own exaltation. And so wherever on the spectrum, the grace of God rescues us from self-righteousness and self-indulgence, and then makes us, as the children of God, desirous of working out righteousness before God. But it's not just that we're rescued from, we also rescued to. See, the Spirit who comes and gives us new life in Christ Jesus. And so we then have this God-centered desire to please God by doing His will. So, either the flesh or the Spirit. And furthermore, he lets us know that what it is that we're sowing inevitably determines what we're going to reap. Whatever we're sowing inevitably determines what we will reap. Look at verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You can't expect to plant cucumber seeds and come up with corn. It just ain't going to happen. In the same way, you can't live a life sowing to your flesh, living a self-pleasing life, and expect things to work out well. In fact, what he goes on to say is that the one who sows to his own flesh, that is the one who's just living for self. I mean, it's not that they don't believe in God. It's just that God really doesn't matter very much to them. There's a relative indifference to God. And the one who sows to the flesh, he says, from the flesh, and we could say inevitably, will reap, you see what he says? Not blessing, will reap corruption. Corruption. And this word corruption has to do with degradation. It has to do with damnation. And so here's where sowing to our sinful selves leads us, apart from the grace of God. It leads us to corruption. But, you know, there are people who think that they want to indulge themselves. They want to do what they want to do. And so they cast off the Word of God to guide and to direct them. And yet they think somehow their lives are going to turn out better. You see, that is the deceit that Satan uses. He promises us good things if we'll just do what we want to do. But this lets us know it never will in the long run turn out that way. And no matter how the pleasure may be in the short run, in the long run, it is going to produce corruption. But the one, by contrast, who's sowing to the Spirit, that is the one who now is redeemed. The Spirit of Jesus lives in his heart. And now he's sowing to the Spirit, will from the Spirit reap, contrast to corruption, he will reap aeonic life, eternal life, that the Spirit has come to give us life. And so when we live then the Spirit-filled life, we are enjoying the blessings of God's grace, the joy and the peace and the righteousness that comes from Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so it's through union with Jesus that we receive these great blessings of grace. We have the righteousness of Christ and justification credited to our account through faith. When we trust in Jesus, we get his perfect righteousness credited to our account. So that's how God accepts us. He looks down and sees the righteousness of Christ as we're, as it were, robed in. But then we also have the righteousness of Christ being worked out in us, not just for us, but now in us by the work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, as he brings this desire for us to want to honor and please God. Now, Paul goes on to say this sowing to the Spirit manifests itself, it shows up in the Christian community in a couple of different ways here. And the first one is that grace gives us the desire to share to meet kingdom needs. You see how he says it here? The one who's taught the word, verse 6, the one who's taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Did you hear that? I like that verse. The one who's taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. What Paul means then is that there needs to be an awareness of the support that's to be given to the ministry of the word among the people of God. You see, the Spirit is the one who creates a hunger for God's word in our hearts. Are you going to be hungry for God's word apart from the work of the Spirit? Not to a right end. I mean, the Pharisees, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think in the scriptures you have eternal life. But these bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. And so the Bible itself is clear that the wicked do not seek God. There is none who seeks after God, no, not one. And so if we have a heart hunger for God and for his word, it's because the Spirit is working in our hearts to do that. But that same Spirit that gives us a hunger for the word of God also puts a willingness to share for the propagation of the word of God. And we have passages like in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah uses this imagery of the nation streaming to Jerusalem, which is the Old Testament image of you know, the Gentiles coming to the temple of God to actually reveal what's going to happen when Jesus comes. And in fact, you know, the Jerusalem of God, the presence of God goes out to the world. But here's how that Old Testament imagery says, now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples, not just many people, but many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Now, what is it that's going to draw the Gentiles to seek God and his worship and his word so that they can walk in his ways? It's not just for abstract intellectual satisfaction. It's functional. We're going to seek the word of God so we will please him by walking the way he wants us to walk, living the way he wants us to live. You see, that's the gracious work of the Spirit. And if you're here today and you actually do have a heart desire to want to please God by taking the Bible seriously in your life, it's because Christ has worked in your heart and brought you that hunger. Now, if you're here today and you really don't have any hunger for the word of God, well, then you have to be concerned about the state of your soul, because one of the things the Spirit does is naturally make us hungry for the word of God. That's why Peter can say, long like newborn babes for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How are you going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? What comes through the word and God giving us this heart hunger? Now, if you're sick, if you're spiritually sick, your appetite may be weakened. But that's not a sign of health. It's a sign of ill health. And so the more healthy we become spiritually, the more that we want to know the word of God so that we may do the word of God. And so here is then the same Spirit that gives us the hunger also gives us the willingness to share. Interesting word he uses here. It's the word koin, from which we get koinonia, or fellowship. He says this, having in common, the one who benefits from the one who teaches then is now in all good things to share with the one who teaches. So there are some important applications for that. And that is, what can you do by virtue of sharing the all good things? He doesn't say money, he says all good things, to include material, to help in the propagation of the Word of God in Christ Covenant Presbyterian Church. And I pose the question because I have some suggestions for you. And one of them has to do with Sunday school. And that is, on the one hand, are you availing yourselves of Sunday school? Because one of the functions of Sunday school is, in various ways, is to attempt to communicate the teaching of the Bible to help people in their walk with the Lord. The other application, though, is, are you willing to be a teacher in Sunday school? Because coming up shortly, we have a number of teachers who have been faithfully teaching for quite a long period of time who would like a brief season of respite. But guess what that means? That means we need recruits who will come in and be willing to take their place. So in your mind now, you may be thinking of all the reasons why that's not going to apply to you. But don't forget to pray about it first. Because it just could be your selfishness, your flesh making excuses because you really don't want to expend the resources it would take. You know, the time it would take, the energy it would take to be involved. So please do be prayerful. Now, this is not meant to be a guilt trip. This is hopefully a grace trip, because it is the gracious work of the Spirit in our hearts that gives us a willingness to say no to kind of the self-protection, self-promotion, as we confessed in our confession of sin, that we would like a life of comfort and peace. Well, serving in this capacity all can often be anything but comfortable and peaceful, depending on the age of the children that you're teaching. But let me just challenge you, if you're convicted and grace has gripped your heart and you say, I could do that, I'm willing to give it a try, then please come and see our minister of discipleship, because he's going to be recruiting people. And that way he doesn't have to come and twist your arm. So the grace of God then works in our hearts, not only to give us a hunger, but also to give us a willingness to give of ourselves and our own resources for the progress of the gospel and the ministry of the Word of God. But it's not just that. It's not just sacrificially giving of ourselves in the covenant community. Verse 10 says, the scope then of grace working in our hearts to help us extends to all humanity, in a sense. So look at it with me. So then, while we have opportunity, in general, you have opportunity while you're still alive. You have general opportunity, but then there are particular opportunities. Tom mentioned one that he had, and I had one similar. I'll just go ahead and confess my sin too. On the way back from Nashville, I know something about gas stations. On the way back from Nashville, we needed some gas, so I pulled into one that I knew was going to have a good price. And while we were there, this disheveled guy, beard, bleary eyes, unshaven, and he comes up and he says, I'm not on drugs or alcohol, but I seem to have left my billfold, and so I need some gasoline. Can you help me? And I'm just looking at him, he's either on drugs or alcohol or both. And I said, no. And it wasn't, I love this guy, but I really believe the best thing for him is not to give him any money. I mean, I think that was really true. He probably wouldn't have bought gasoline with it. But there is a certain selfishness, and those are the kind of responses. And that's why we need the gracious work of the Holy Spirit to enable us then to recognize that, to confess it, to ask for forgiveness, and then not just for pardon. But when we pray, we also want power by the Spirit so that we then can respond in a loving way. And the loving thing may well indeed be, no, I'm sorry, I can't give you any money, but if you show me a car, I'll pay for some gas to go in it. So while we have opportunity, and sometimes these are circumstances that give us, he says, let us do good to all people. Let us now, he doesn't mean we have a responsibility to help everyone in the world. He does mean, though, that when God's providence puts us in situations where we can be of help, where we can do good to people, the grace of God working in our hearts will enable us to make the effort to do. And of course, that's a whole variety of ways we can help people. And we're reminded immediately of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus gives the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, and the Pharisee says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus uses the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, you have the two religious people, the Levite and the priest, excuse themselves, let themselves off the hook and walk by the wounded man. But the Samaritan comes, and he comes upon him. There's the opportunity, but he exercises the opportunity and provides care. And so Jesus' rhetorical question to him, which one of the three was the neighbor? And it was the one who helped him. And then Jesus says, you go and do likewise. That is, when God's providence puts us in the path of people whom we can help, then we should help them. And that requires the grace of God, because our selfishness will want to let us off the hook on that. And so he talks then about God giving us this desire and willingness to share, to meet human needs. But there is, in fact, a priority in this verse on the church. In other words, we have a general obligation to help the people around us, regardless of their faith connection. But we have a special, he says, especially those who are the household of the faith. Now, that's an interesting way. Who's he talking about? Who's the household of the faith? Well, it's believers in Christ. It's the church. And so while we have a general obligation, we have a special responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ to be of benefit and of help to them. You see, and this is how we image God, because as we've been seeing in the theme of today, to whom does God show compassion? Is it just his people? And the answer is no. And that's what we call common grace. And then Jesus even said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Just as the Heavenly Father causes his Son to shine on the just and the unjust, and causes his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, so you are to love your neighbor. And so imaging God in a general way, as he does in common grace, but he loves his elect with a special redeeming love. And so we also need to have a general regard and general compassion on others, but a special responsibility, special obligation to help one another in the church of Jesus Christ. And so as the opportunity comes, then let us be filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in grace, looking for ways where we can spend and be spent in ministry. See, this is the image of Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, Peter preaching, he says, you know about Jesus, he went about always doing good. Now, if Jesus lives in our hearts, that should make us to be a people who go about always doing good. This is holy do-gooders that he wants us to be. And that comes from the grace of God. And so here we find then the work of the Spirit enables us then to be Christ-like servants. But we point out in the passage there are two dangers that we're warned about here, connected with sowing and reaping. The first is in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. And so this is self-deception. And what's self-deception about? He says, God is not mocked. That means you don't deride God, and we could say with impunity, that is, without punishment. There are consequences. And it has to do with the sowing and the reaping. You see, the people who think that they're going to be able to sow lives of self-indulgence and have everything turn out okay. Well, if any of you here are like that, you're deceiving yourselves. And no matter how in the short run it may seem like things are turning out like you like, they're not going to in the long run. Because as a man sows this, he will also reap. But there's another warning for us, and that's the failure to persevere. And this is in verse 9. He says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." He said two things here, losing heart and growing weary. In order to reap, you have to not stop. You can't plant the seeds and then watch them grow and then decide you're going to go off and be a baseball player and forget the garden. You're not going to get a harvest that way. And the same thing is true of us. We must, in a general sense, we must persevere to the end of our lives in order to reap eternal life. You can't ever stop being a follower of Jesus and expect to have eternal life. But there also are times and seasons when even Christians can grow weary of well-doing. The Puritans used to say, "You may grow weary in well-doing, but never grow weary of well-doing." And that's what this is warning us against, where you say, "I'm just not doing this anymore. I'm tired of this." And one of the things we should ask ourselves is if we're growing weary of well-doing is, how are we going about this well-doing? Because it's possible sometimes for us to wear ourselves out because we're not doing good, we're not doing well in the power of God. And to persevere in truly doing well, you have to be doing it in the power of God, the power of God's Holy Spirit. Listen to what Isaiah 40 promises. "For those who wait upon the Lord," that is, those who are looking to the Lord, he says, "the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired." And of course, he's infinite, eternal, and omnipotent. "His understanding is inscrutable, but he gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble in the way, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." You see, God makes available divine resources for us to be strengthened in order to do what he calls us to do. That's why Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That is, the things that God... Now, he doesn't mean, you know, I can jump over tall buildings and stop, you know, bullets and outrun speeding locomotives like Superman. But he means everything that God calls us to do, he will give us the strength to do. But we have to be looking to him. We have to be resting in him, relying on him. And 1 Peter 4 says, "Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified." And so the question then is, in what strength are we operating? If we're operating merely in our own human strength, then it may explain why we have grown weary of well-doing. And we need then to repent and look to Christ to give us the grace to do what he calls us to do. But then there also is the losing of heart. And this, we need to ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? For whose glory am I really out to get? And is it the glory of God, or is it my own glory? And so we can lose heart. That is, we can become discouraged. And often it's because that the exposure of this is... Oh, do I need some water? Thank you. That's compassionate work for the ministry of the word. Thank you, dear. I don't really know what's going to help, but it tastes good. So we could ask ourselves, then, why are we doing this? And sometimes, you know, that we're doing it really for ourselves will be clear because of how offended we get, because we're not getting the appreciation we'd like. We're not getting the attaboys or attagirls that we think we deserve. Nobody's even saying thank you when we do something. And so eventually we get tired of that. But it's because we're not really doing it for the glory of God. We're doing it in a real sense for ourselves. It's the flesh can work even in things that look like we're doing good. And so we have to ask ourselves, both motive and power, is it God's glory and is it God's strength by which we are serving His kingdom? So, just as we close up today, just think now, in terms of your general life pattern, because everybody has problems with the flesh as it stumbles us up. But overall, is your life being lived out by sowing to the flesh? That is, you're just out to get what you want day in and day out. You're living for your own will. You're living for your own pleasure. You're living for your own glory, as it were. Or is the grace of God at work in your heart so that in spite of stumbles that we make, in spite of these occasions when the flesh rears its head and is successful in overthrowing us, that we can see that, yes, I really do have a love for God, a desire to please God, a willingness then to love others and to serve others as part of His kingdom, and even to reach out to those who are outside the kingdom to show love to them, letting light shine in a way that brings glory not to self, but brings glory to God so that people come to know Christ. And then we should look to the Spirit for the grace we need to sow to the Spirit. You see, not only you must be born again, you must also be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one of the problems that we have often as Christians is we really don't make a big enough deal of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think, well, that sounds too charismatic. Well, glory to God. Let's be charismatic then. In a biblical sense of the charisma, that is the grace gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks in here about keeping in step with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. In Ephesians, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a present tense. And so we need to make much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to be asking God, the Holy Spirit, to be helping us throughout the day as we live Christ-like, Christ-serving lives. And then we should give great joy and praise to God who's given us grace to rescue us from our selfishness and to put us in the way then of a grace that leads to eternal life through the one who gave His life for us, who took the curse, who, as we've sung today, who paid it all. And therefore, all to Him we owe. Are we living like that? That we owe Jesus everything, our very lives? You know, the grand goal of God, the Father, for each one of us, is to become increasingly more like Jesus Christ. If that's God's grand goal for us, how big should that be a priority for us as we go through our daily lives? What do you think? Pretty high priority? Yes, it really should be the main driving force for our daily life. Is that I need to become more like Jesus. And how's that going to happen? By the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we need the grace of God in the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. To be a community of healthy Christians who then loving God and loving our neighbor for the glory of God. Well, to that end, let's pray and ask for the grace of God to be at work in us and among us and through us. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to search us in our hearts where our appetite for Your Word has been muted because of an inordinate love for the things of this world, where we're really not devoting ourselves to what it means to be daily growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus, where we have other higher priorities, as we confess in our confession today, higher priorities than Your kingdom values. And so we pray, Father, that You would convict us of these things, that You would bring us to confession and repentance, that You then would not just give us pardon for which we seek, but You also would give us the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus to work in our hearts, to help us to be not those who sow to the flesh, but those who sow to the Spirit, so that we will be useful for Your kingdom and we will reap the ultimate blessing of life eternal. Hear us, Lord. Help us as needy children who look to you now for the gracious work of the Spirit, and ask you to do that work in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.